us turn in God's Word to the book of Exodus and chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and we read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Then verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shall. If this were a sunny day, and I were walking toward you with the sun at my back, then I would cast a shadow in front of me. And if you only had my shadow to look at, it would give you quite an idea of myself, the substance. You would see the outline and the shape of my body. You would have some idea of my size. You would know I was a human being. It would be a great help to have my shadow. It would give you many clues as to my appearance, what my solid person is like. Can be a bit frustrating as well, because it would only tell you so much by way of shape and outline. But at any rate, it would be a good beginning and give you a fair idea of what I looked like myself. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, we read that the law was a shadow of good things to come. The law of Moses, all the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the ritual of Old Testament religion, the law was a shadow of good things to come. It was as if Jesus, coming from the glory of heaven, with the glory of heaven behind him and ready to come into this world, cast his shadow upon the pages of the Old Testament. And the law was a shadow of good things to come. The ceremonial rituals, the Old Testament laws of Moses, it told you much about Christ in shape and in outline, and gave the people of that time a great idea as to who their Messiah would be, what he would be like, what he would come to give them. He was the substance, the gospel is the substance, but there was the shadow of it cast. And so throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you get these shadows, these shapes, these images, these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. The law was a shadow of good things to come. Now take the Passover. Easily the most important event in Israel's history. That was a shadow of good things to come. Remember the 10th plague upon Egypt, the death of every one of their firstborn, and God's provision for his people that they should not be destroyed by the angel of death, but that a lamb was to be slain and the blood daubed on the doorposts and the lintel of their dwellings, and if they sheltered under the blood, the avenger of death, the angel, would pass over them. And because they are under the blood, they would be spared, they would be saved. And that very night they went out of the land of Egypt and were free. So that night Israel began life as a redeemed people. To be redeemed means to be set free upon payment of a price. Redemption is to be set free upon payment of a price. And the blood of the Lamb, the life that was laid down in death, was the price. And it released them from being punished along with the Egyptians, and it marked their release from slavery in Egypt. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A shadow of good things to come. And once a year, ever afterwards, Israel celebrated the feast of the Passover. Chapter 12 and verse 14. We have it here in Exodus. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so this Passover meal, this ordinance for always, would never let them forget the redemption God provided that night. You see, if you forget some great thing that has been done for you, it leads to you ceasing to be grateful. Forgetfulness always leads to ingratitude. And the Lord would not let them forget the Passover night. And so once each year, the Passover feast was to remind them of that. Of course, it's fulfilled now in the Lord's Supper. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. We do it in remembrance of him. Well, now, here in Exodus chapter 13, we read of something else, which was to keep in memory God's redeeming love to his people. And that is in verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. What God is saying is that these people, they have been redeemed. God has provided the ransom which has set them free. They belong to God, and he has total claim upon them. And so each family, therefore, was required to dedicate to God their firstborn son. And the firstborn son would be especially God's, in recognition of God's supreme claim upon them. They were not their own. They were bought with a price. And God requires this consecration of their firstborn son and firstborn among the animals. So, when you come to verse 12 of Exodus 13, you've got that word about the firstling that cometh of a beast. But then verse 13, you've got the case of the firstling of an ass. Now, what do you do with that? The firstling of animals normally could easily be dedicated to God in sacrifice. But what about an unclean animal like an ass? You can't use that for sacrifice. Can't even use it for food. So what do you do in that case? And here, God makes a provision, and he says, in the case of the ass, it can be in turn redeemed and set free from the obligation if a lamb is sacrificed. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Now, if you don't want to, if you don't think that it's necessary, well then you must kill the ass. And that rather strange provision and arrangement is also part of the shadow of good things to come. Because I suggest that here in verse 13, the redemption of the ass, you've got a picture of gospel redemption. I suggest to you here that you have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shadowed forth in this verse. He the substance, the gospel message, the fulfillment, but the shadow, the shape, the outline, the rough draft, the general picture is given here in these things. Let's see how it works out. Let's see, first of all, its need. Our need of redemption by Christ. Look, it concerns an ass. Now that's the picture given of a man in sin. That's a picture of everybody in their raw, unconverted state. They are, each one, whoever they are, whatever age, whatever sex, they are an ass. Job 11 and verse 12. Listen to this. Man is born like a wild ass's colt. The word of God pictures the unconverted sinner as an ass. Doesn't do it to insult such a person. It does it in order to illustrate the nature of a person who has not been converted and who has never known redemption by the blood of Christ. It's very suggestive, you see. An ass is stupid. We speak of a dumb ass, don't we? Or when someone has done something particularly foolish, we say, you silly... Well, no, we wouldn't say it, would we? But people say, you silly ass. We're likening the person to this creature who is known for its stupidity. Well, in a much more serious sense, this is what God is saying. Not to insult the non-Christian, but to drive home to the conscience of such a person the nature of that one, an ass. And of course, the natural man, who has never known the grace of God, who is in his raw state, he has a nature which is this. He's devoid of spiritual understanding and spiritual intelligence. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul puts it like this, and he's simply enlarging upon what we find illustrated in Exodus 13. Ephesians 4, 17. He says to these Christians, don't walk now as other heathen walk, in the vanity of their mind. Their mind is empty, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's not talking about IQ or brain power. That's talking about when it comes to knowing the things of God, understanding spiritual issues, understanding and comprehending their need of being saved and what the gospel is. You see the language there. Their mind is vanity, it's emptiness, it's futile. The understanding is darkened. They are ignorant. Their hearts are blind. The ass. Again and again, that is the case. Sometimes when men are awakened and they realize what they've been, they say something like we read in Psalm 73, verse 22. So foolish and ignorant was I. I was as a beast before thee. And that beast is the ass. You sometimes get it illustrated in passing by a person who has gone off the rails, has flung away restraint and discretion, abandoned himself to some form of behaviour, and then at times of reflection and remorse he'll with tears say, I've been so stupid, I've been so foolish, I hate myself for what I've done. That is just an illustration in passing. But even beyond the moral compunction that some people are subject to. There is this incapacity to receive the truths of God. The mind is not able to take in what the gospel is. They don't know the ABC of Christianity really. They have no ability to take it in until God gives them that ability. It comes out, of course, in the most basic and straightforward of things, being prepared to die. Isn't it amazing? When you see the spectacle of people getting older in years, and they're coming towards the end of 70 or however many years God will give them, and there is an eternity beyond the grave for them, and yet they are doing absolutely nothing about being prepared to die, doing nothing about making sure where they are going to spend eternity, and in going blithely on the way toward the end of their earthly life, only a matter of a number of decades, and then it will have run its course, and then they're tottering on the edge of the grave. They've made no preparation at all for what comes after death, facing God, entering eternity, and that unending forever and ever that is beyond. And they scarcely, if ever, give it a thought. Isn't that stupidity? Maybe 70 of earthly life, and then unending ages of eternity, millions and millions and millions of years, endless and countless millions of years, never coming to an end in either heaven or hell. And yet the decades are rolling by, and they don't give it a thought. Isn't that stupid? Of course it's stupid, but that's the ass, you see. A sinner is like that, and he will be like that until there is that change, until God works by his grace. I was in the barber shop some months ago, and this young fellow was cutting my hair, and he was telling me of the great weekend he had going off here and there with his girlfriend whom he's living with, and he absolutely lives for self-indulgence and for getting the most out of life, the pleasures of this world. He speaks so confidently about the future and about what he's going to do in the years to come. And I said, how do you know that you've got a future? How do you know you're going to live in the time to come? How do you know you're not going to die tomorrow? Oh, well, I don't think about that kind of thing. I said, don't you ever think about death and what comes afterwards? No, nothing at all. Nothing at all. So stupid. In the light of truth, in the light of revealed truth, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Isn't it stupid to just sail blithely through life and not give the after death one thought? But I'm not surprised that people will just shrug it off and say, nah, I don't think about that, doesn't bother me at all. Because you see, by nature we are all like the ass, stupid, over the most important issues of life and death. And it doesn't surprise me. And left to ourselves, we'll always be like this. And so you see, it's an ass indeed, the person who is not converted and redeemed. There's another aspect to this though, and which illustrates the need, and that is that the ass was not only stupid, the ass was an unclean animal. It was ceremonially unclean. It could not be used in sacrifice to God. It would certainly not be eaten by any Jew. It was classed with those animals called unclean. And that is how God views the sinner in his raw state, untouched by God's grace. In the moral sense, in the spiritual and moral sense, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, We are all as an unclean thing. Now, of course, we object, don't we, to physical uncleanness. If we happen to get into contact with something foul and objectionable, immediately we'll be home and have a shower and cleanse ourselves of this filthy, smelly thing. We don't like to be in touch with anything like that. We like to be clean and comfortable. And yet, at the same time, within us, we can tolerate a heart and a nature which, as God looks down upon it, it is giving forth nothing but thoughts and words and deeds which are unclean in the sight of a holy God. Unclean. God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity, sees and is angry with the wicked every day because of this uncleanness. Before we are converted and before our lives are cleansed and renewed, we are in uncleanness, and everything we do is sin, and everything we do is offensive to God, and everything we do sets us in opposition to Him, all as an unclean thing. And God says in Ephesians 5 and verse 5 these words, and this is just how serious it is. For this ye know, says Paul, that no unclean person hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you're in the uncleanness of your original sin, if you're not pardoned, and if you're not renewed by grace, then you are an unclean person in the sight of God. You cannot go to heaven. You can't live in God's home, which is holy and pure and clean and perfect, unless your sins are dealt with, unless your person is redeemed by Christ's blood. Unless you are made God's purchased holy property, you cannot go to heaven. And like the ass, unclean. That's the second thing here. And there's one more. The ass is also stubborn, like its relative, the mule, who, when you pull it along, it will sit back and dig its hoofs into the earth and will not move. Man is like a wild ass's colt, a will of its own, a determination to do its thing and not obey any authority over it at all, unbroken, untamed by nature. And so it is. As the prophet says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, we have all turned unto our own way. And the cry of the non-Christian concerning the Lord Jesus is, I will not have this man to rule over me. Jesus said to those in his day, he said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. There's that stubbornness. There's that setting of the human will against the will of God and the will of Christ, even when there is the invitation of the gospel. We heard this morning, didn't we, of how that to become a Christian is simply to receive the atonement, is simply to receive Christ crucified by faith, and that's what saves you. That's what puts you into possession of all that Christ has come to bring, receiving Him. It's the simplicity which is in Christ. And yet this can be preached, and unsaved, unconverted people will sit fast and refuse to respond. Isn't that an ass-like, mule-like stubbornness in the very face of God's overtures of mercy and promises of salvation in Christ? Jesus laments over Jerusalem toward the end of his life. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens and ye would not. That's the us. And again, I am not surprised that people refuse the gospel and reject Christ, because that's their nature to do that. They will either do it profanely, and they will say blasphemous words and ridicule and jeer, or they'll do it a lot more politely and nicely, and just in effect say, no, thank you very much. But it's the will which has been unbroken, the ass-like attitude which refuses to bow to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the nature of those who are not saved. An ass, stupid, unclean, stubborn. Thank God that he does not leave people like this. If he had left many of us like this, we wouldn't be what we are now. It's only by his grace that we are different. My friend, are you like that this morning? This evening? Is this your need? Well, here is good news, because look, there's not only the need, but there is the provision here. Because we read, an ass shalt thou redeem with a lamb. Even an ass could be redeemed. How wonderful that is. A provision from God for a creature of no value in the service of God or of man. Even an ass. What kindness to it that the death of a lamb, the shedding of its blood in sacrifice, could set this ass free and it would be safe. And so it is for ass-like sinners. God, in his amazing grace and rich mercy, has provided a lamb, the death of whom, the shedding of whose blood, can purchase our freedom and can release us from these terrible things which characterize us at the present time. You'll see it's substitution. It's one in the place of the other. The first thing of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. In other words, the lamb, as it were, took the ass's place. And it was put to death instead of the ass. And it set the ass free. And dear friends, that was the ransom price. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world to fulfill the shadow, to give substance to the shadow of great things, good things to come, he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God's providing. 1 Peter 1 verse 19, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now you see, you've got the innocence of the Lord Jesus here, haven't you? Jesus is everything that the sinner is not. Just like the lamb was everything the ass was not, Jesus was without blemish, without spot. Oh, the impeccable nature of Jesus Christ, his spotless character, his blameless and beautiful life. No wrong, only good, perfect holiness. And that one was nailed to the cross, and that one was put to death. But dear friends, he did it in the place of us, like sinners, like us. And the death of Jesus was a taking the place of, and it was a having sins that others have done made as though they were his sins. And you know, one of the most terrible aspects of Christ's sufferings was this. It was not only the horrors of Calvary in terms of crucifixion and all its physical horrors. It was the Father turning away from his Son and abandoning him when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're getting nearer it. But dear friends, was not almost the worst aspect of Jesus' sufferings this? That he who had never known the merest spot of sin had the sins of a great multitude which no man can number laid upon him and imputed to him. Think of all the sins of his elect from the first day they draw breath in this world to the last day when they breathe no more in death, and multiply that by a great multitude which no man can number, the millions of sins that every individual does, and then multiply that by the sum total of the elect whose sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. And what did he accept? Upon his spotless character and person, in all its pure and beautiful holiness, came upon him this load, this uncleanness, this stupidity, this stubbornness, this filthiness, all the sin in all its nature was imputed to Christ and made as if he had been guilty of them, and he accepted them all, and he was made sin for us. And it was not the Romans who nailed him to the cross. It was an angry God whose stroke of justice slew his Son. The Lamb was slain and the blood was shed as a sin offering and sacrifice to set the ass free. And there is the ransom was nothing less than the death of that perfect life, that spotless life, that holy life. He died to atone for sins not his own. And who can imagine or begin to tell out what it must have meant to him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin, the unimaginable sufferings. We're not talking about the nails, the spear thrust, and the physical aspects of it. We're talking about something deep and almost unseen, the acceptance by that sinless substitute of the sins of all his people made his own, and the stroke of God's awful justice and judgment bearing the whole of wrath divine. An ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. It seems so easy. Of course it was in those days, but we're talking about ass like sinners redeemed by the Lamb of God. And the ransom price, the payment, is the death, the sufferings and death of the Son of God's love, the Holy One, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the words of the hymn, he knew how wicked man had been, and knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity, Jesus said he'd bear the punishment instead. And here is love so amazing, so divine, which demands our soul, our life, and our all. And when your eyes are open to see that here is God's way of setting you free from your guilt, setting you free from your bondage, of making you free from condemnation, when your eyes are open to see that this is God's way, this is redemption, then that's how you react as well. And you want this Redeemer to include you in his redemption. This is the only way we could be freed. an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. My dear friend, will you have this Redeemer to embrace you, and that you might see, as he reveals it to you, that his blood paid for your release and purchased your freedom? If you give yourself up to this Redeemer, then your sins were dealt with by him. Your freedom was purchased. You can be delivered and loosed as well. The firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Get under the blood. Like the Israelites who were told to daub the blood on the sidepost and the lintel and to stay inside the house. And they would not perish with the Egyptians. They'd be free of punishment. They'd be released from their slavery. Get under the blood and you're free. That's your redemption. I like the way it's put in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, where we read this. Peter writing to Christians, and he speaks about what made them Christians. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those two go together, you see. Obedience. What two? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood was shed, but when it sprinkled, it was applied. And it's talking here about our actual reception of the benefits of that redeeming blood. Obey the gospel. Go to Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Put yourself into his hands. Obedience, and that blood, as it were, will be sprinkled upon you. You'll be under it. You'll be redeemed by it. You'll know the benefits of it. You see, conversion and faith is spoken of in terms of obedience to the gospel. And unbelief and rejection of Christ is disobedience. Oh, my friend, here's the provision of God. Are you going to obey and listen to the Lord when he says that your hope and the one place where you can be redeemed is where Jesus Christ stands ready and arms open to receive you? Pray to him. Give yourself to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I come as a sinner. I come in my need, my bondage, my uncleanness, my stupidity, my stubbornness. I come with all these things wrong with me, but I come to thee and I ask thee to come to me and include me in the mighty redemption thou hast wrought, and make me one of thy redeemed ones by thy blood. Yes, how wonderful it is when God's provision becomes something we receive. And the ass is redeemed with the blood of the lamb. But I have one more thing before we close. It's this. The need, the ass, the provision, it's redemption with a lamb. But look, if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. If there's no redemption for the ass, if the people didn't want to pay the price of a lamb for the sake of this ass, then there was nothing for it. The ass had to die. Its neck must be broken, and that's the end of the creature. And you see the application? You see the spiritual equivalent? Without the Redeemer, we are doomed. Without Christ's death, the shedding of his blood, its sprinkling upon us, if we will have no part of this, if we don't yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and are benefited by it, we remain as we are in our sin, in our ass-like nature and condition, and God says you must break its neck. You see, to reject Christ is to commit spiritual and eternal suicide, because you reject God's provision. No lamb for the ass, there was nothing else. Break its neck. No Christ, God has given nothing else to redeem, nothing else to save us, no other provision. If you are out of Christ, then you're without hope. You'll die in your sins, and you'll go to hell, and you'll be a monument to God's justice and judgment forever and ever. You see, the law is a shadow of these good things to come, both in the good news of the gospel and also the solemn aspects of when that gospel is rejected. Oh, my friend, are you refusing Christ tonight? And are you still, in your natural stubbornness, holding out against him? Do you prefer to remain a non-Christian, unsaved, in your sins? Well then, my friend, God gives you over to judgment. If you will not receive his grace, then you remain under his justice, and there is nothing else for you. How solemn this is. But you see, it would not be faithful to not complete the other part of this text. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. Oh, the millions, countless millions, who on that day will have to face a God who comes to avenge, and a God who comes to reckon with guilty, disobedient, rebellious sinners. And they who thought that they could successfully resist God and stand against it all and have their own way will call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For his day of wrath has come, and who can stand, they will say. Revelation chapter 6. God is willing rather to break your heart now and bring you to his dear Son and make you redeemed, rather than to break forth upon you in his awful wrath and justice on that great day. Oh, dear friends, seek him, look to him, because without Christ you're still under the wrath of God. You're condemned already still, and there is no other hope. Its refusal means the breaking of the ass's neck and the death of that creature. The law is a shadow of good things to come. It was good to have the outline, the shape, at this time in Exodus. Oh, it's much better to have the New Testament, the substance, when we see all things clearly now, and how favoured we are to live in the full blaze of revelation, the light, when it's all made clear to us. Oh, my friend, don't resist and reject your privileges and your blessings, and both by law and gospel be brought to Jesus Christ, and honour and magnify him. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Let us say.